Turn to Numbers chapter 2. That's where our sermon is going to be taking place at today, Numbers chapter 2. And it's interesting, I've had a lot of folks, I had some texts last night that said, "Pastor, I don't know where you're going to go with this sermon." And I had to say, "I don't know either. You know, we're going to find out, I guess, because this is one of them. It's like, we're going to work this through, and hopefully good indeed will come from it." Well, you can tell on the screen there that the text, the sermon's entitled Camping Then and Now. And I'm going to ask us to read. I'll read this out loud myself. It's a little lengthy, but I'll read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 34 of Numbers chapter 2. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'The sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' households. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance.'" And then going to verse 34. "Thus the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they set out, every one by his family according to his father's household." Lord, this is your word for us now. I pray that you would take this word and work it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, please be seated. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about introducing it to you. And, you know, first of all, this whole idea of the book of Numbers is a book that oftentimes, I don't know, doesn't probably give to us a lot of encouragement to go ahead and read the book of Numbers. But Numbers is a great book. And I want you to think about when you do read the book of Numbers, know that it is essentially a book about the worship of Yahweh in the wilderness. It's a book of detailing how God is worshipped in the wilderness. And really, it depicts one of America's greatest pastimes. And what's one thing that a lot of you families do in the summertime? What do you like to do? You like to go camping. I've been camping with some of you. I know you guys like to camp. And this really is a great accounting of an excursion of camping that Israel did for some 40 years' time. This is one of the greatest camping expeditions of all of history, some 40 years' time. And the book of Numbers begins that depiction of that. Well, I was thinking about camping this week and thinking about some ways in which, you know, whenever you camp, aren't there problems when you camp? Have you ever had problems camping? There are some truths of camping that have not changed, camping then and camping now. And I want to discuss today those truths and how they apply even onto our lives today. And that's the theme. What made a successful camp then is the same that makes a successful camp now. So by God's grace, let us apply this word now onto our own lives. First truth I want to talk about today is really simple, and it kind of goes back to our children's sermon, is the idea that we are identified by the banner we fly. Please know that. We are identified by the banner we fly. Go with me in the book of Numbers here, and I'm going to read again a little bit of verse 2 of that text. It says, "The sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard and the banners of their father's households." Okay? And then notice in chapter 1, verse 52, another word that occurs there. It says, "The sons of Israel shall camp each man by his own camp and each man by his own standard." Okay? The word standard here and the word camping, the idea here is that there was a place that they were to camp, and it was to be identified by a flag, a banner, if you would. And what I find really interesting about this text is that word standard in 152, that's the first time in Scripture that it occurs. It occurs 13 more times in chapter 2 of the book of Numbers, and then once elsewhere in the Scripture. But this whole unit then really has as an emphasis this idea of the standard or this banner, literally this flag that is to identify each of these groups in the camp of Israel. And I think today as we walk through this, we're going to see not only was there a banner that described each individual tribe of the 12 tribes, but there was also a larger banner that would identify each of the triads of the tribes that were gathered camping around the tabernacle. We'll look at that a little bit in point two. But I want us to consider today that this idea of this word standard is a word for a flag. It's a means of identification. It was a means by which people could come to and could identify themselves within a particular family in this camp, okay? Now, something really important to recognize, though, about this whole idea is that this standard or this flag was not a flag that would signify rest or apathy. This was a standard. This term was used in warfare. It was a way by which troops could be organized and coordinated for battle. It was a way by which to draw people together for a common cause. It was a way by which the people then were to be organized in the wilderness in accordance to their families. But the cause of this organization was that of going to war, of going into the promised land, not that thing of just sitting back and resting. So I think it's important to recognize that. That these banners then were meant to be able to assemble in an orderly way the people of Israel as God would call them to go into the promised land. As he would call them to go and do battle with those people that they were going to dispossess in Canaan, that they were called to go and do battle with this way then. So we do well to recognize that these banners then really were a call to arms. It was a call to go in and possess the land that God was going to give them. So this banner was not just of rest and of apathy, but it was activity and even warfare on behalf of God. That's what these banners would represent. And I think it's significant that we would recognize today that these banners then were a way of organizing large groups of people. You see, God is not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. God is not a God of riots, okay? God is not a God of mobs, okay? God is not a God of chaos and dysfunction and all those things. God is a God of order. God is a God of unity. God is a God of togetherness. And we would see that under this camp, under this banner, as Israel flew these banners, it was a way of organizing God's people to a coordinated effort to marching into the promised land and going on to war. It was that way by which God coordinated and organized his people, not so much for rest, but for going in to possess the promised land. And I think it's so significant today to see also that this banner or these flags that were around the nation of Israel here, these were ways by which the people could show unity. It was a way by which people were called together to a common cause. It was under it, these banners, that the people of Israel were organized to go in the way of God. And I think it's critical of us today to see, especially in a day and an age of disunity and dysfunction and discord, that these banners were meant to instill in God's people a sense of unity and a sense of purpose. And how important it is, especially in today's world, that we would see ourselves likewise. That the banner which we fly is important. And the banner by which we organize is important. And ultimately and finally, that banner, of course, is Christ, isn't he? Christ and Christ alone. And in fact, I think even as a church, as an individual church family, this small congregation, what is the banner that we fly? Yes, we fly Christ first. But what is the theme? What's the vision of this congregation? What is that, by the way? Who can tell me what it is? Knowing the Savior and what? Making him known. That's a summation of all that we're about and all that we do, knowing the Savior and making him known. That's the banner, if you would, that is to identify each and every person in our congregation. As a member of this congregation, that is what our banner is. We are intended to knowing the Savior and making him known. And there is then a sense of unity that comes together in our midst. It's not a spirit of separation and of going our own ways, but rather it's a spirit of coming together as a family of faith, knowing the Savior and making him known. And all of those other differences that might separate us, we're called together today in Christ to proclaim Christ and to proclaim the gospel. That is the banner by which we identify. And I think it's so incumbent and so important for us today to consider this very simple idea of the banner we fly, and that identifies us. And each and every banner has symbolic meanings to it, okay? Think about your own lives, just for a moment. If you were to make a banner for your family, if you were to make a banner that identified your family by things that were important to you, what would be on that banner? What would be on that? What would identify you? What would your flag fly? What would it say today? You know, I think it's important that we consider that. Because we are waving a flag. We might not be doing it literally today, but you are waving a flag. There is something that's identifying you to others. There is that mark of identification for your family even now. What is that today? Is it a picture of a dollar bill? Is it a picture of a fancy, fun-filled vacation? Is it a picture of some steps and you're kind of the top dog on the steps because you're the big man or big woman on campus and you're everything's always about you? Is that what it is? None of us would ever admit to that, of course, would we? But I think that if we're honest, there's times in our lives when those are depictions of what's most valuable in our lives. And I think it's fair of us today to recognize that, to really think about the banners that which we fly and what would be on the banner that we fly. Or does that banner, a banner of mercy, a banner of grace, a banner of love, a banner of peace, a banner of unity, ultimately a banner of Christ? And I would ask us today, what does our lives reveal about us? And what banner are we standing under in our lives? Those are important questions for us to answer today, because all of us today, dear friends, are being identified by a banner. All of us are flying a flag of identity. And my prayer today is that that banner we would fly would be the flag of Christ, that flag of unity, that flag of mercy, that flag of grace. But we do well to recognize today that camping in Israel, they were identified by a banner, and so too we. We are identified by a banner. We are identified by the banner we fly. And the question for you today and the question for me is, what's on that banner? And whose banner is it? We are identified by the banner that we fly. Okay? Truth number two, very similar to this, again contained in this text, we are to keep the Lord at the center. The Lord is to be at the center of all that we do. Now, go with me back to Numbers chapter 2, and notice in verse 2 of Numbers 2, it says, "The sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their father's households. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance." Notice it says, they shall camp around the tent of meeting. What's the tent of meeting, by the way? What is that? That's the tabernacle, isn't it? That's that place of worship. That's the place that people of Israel gathered to worship their God, okay? Now, I have a picture of that up here. I want to take a look at that here real quick. And my eyes are so bad, I got to turn around to see that because I can't see that back there. Notice what it does here. It shows the four directions, okay, the compass, north, south, east, and west. Notice what's in the middle of this picture. What's it say there? It says tent of the meeting. You notice on each side there are different tribes of the Levites that are around this enclosure. This is the tabernacle. This is that tent of meeting. That's where the people of Israel worshiped. And notice here, those Levites are all around that. Now notice that around the Levites there in the north, south, east, and west, what are there? There's three tribes. Those are those triads I talked about earlier. Each of those triads had a banner. That's what identified them, okay? So they had this banner of identification. And notice that all of them were organized around what? They were organized around the center of the tent of meeting. Meaning that God was at the center of the camp, okay? I think that's super significant today. You see, God was at the center of the camp. The Lord is at the center of the camp. Now, recognizing that versification of the scriptures came much later than the writing of scripture, but I want you to notice something in this text. Notice in Numbers chapter 2, how many verses are there in Numbers chapter 2? 34. So halfway through that text, right in the middle of that chapter, it'd be what? Verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Then the tent of meeting shall set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of their camps." Isn't it significant that the middle verse of this chapter speaks directly about the tent of the meeting, that the very center of all of Israel's life and existence was to be focused around the tent of the meeting, this tabernacle, this place of portable worship in the wilderness, and that was to be the heart, that was to be the soul, that was to be the focus of all what Israel did. It was to be this place of meeting, this place of worship, this place of keeping God at the absolute center of their lives and the absolute center of their camp. I find it so intriguing today that we even see that in this chapter. Verse 17 speaks of that same idea, that tent of the meeting, right in the middle of all that's going on in Israel. Now, that's important to us. Important for Israel, too. Why is that? The place of the center, you see, would reveal an easy access by all. And what that means is that there was nobody that was excluded. There was nobody that was exempt. All were welcome to come, you see, and to worship this holy God. And it was accessible by all. It was right in the middle of the camp. Nobody had to go a super far way. They could all make it there. They were all right in the middle of that camp. They all had easy and equal access to God and to His place. And we would see there that in the middle of that camp, as they came to worship God, that would be the place of reverence. It was this tabernacle that was treated as holy because God was in that place. This was a place of holiness. That was a place of reverence because God existed and lived in that place, and He spoke from that place. That's why today in churches we honor and reverence the place of worship, because we believe God is in that place. God is filling that place even now. Therefore, we honor it and we show reverence towards it. And we would see that not only that easy access and not only that reverence, but also the place of the idea that that is the center of the camp, and that was that place of safety. That was that place of confidence. That was that place of stability. That was that place where Israel gathered to worship their God, the God of Israel, Yahweh God. And it was that place where all had access in order by which to worship. And dear friends, today I say this to you, that we are called upon to keep the Lord at the center of our lives. That is the example that Israel gave us. The very fact that God is to be in the midst, God is to be at the center of our lives. Now, the question that probably needs to be asked is this: Pastor, how do I do that? How do I do that? Okay, I recognize that that truth is illustrated all the way through Scripture, but how do I keep God at the center of my life? What do I do, or how do I receive that leading of the Lord to keep Him at the center of His life? Well, number one, you're doing a good job already. What is that? Corporately worshiping. And I recognize that COVID has changed everything. We have a ton of people right now watching on live stream and they're worshiping at home. Praise be to God for that. But I think worship, whether it's family or individual or corporately, that's an important part of what it is to have the Lord at the center of your life. We need to be involved in a church family, church fellowship. These are all important things, okay? Prayer. Prayer is so important that we would be a people of prayer. And how I would ask today that maybe throughout the day, many times throughout the day, that you'd be lifting your pastor in prayer. He needs it. And so many of us, all of you need prayer. Praying is one of those ways to keep the Lord at the center of our lives, because as we pray, especially as we pray for others, it gets our mind off ourselves. Prayer is so important. Reading Scripture, so important. Have you been in the Word today? I pray that you have. I can't tell you how many people I talk to that want to be close to God but don't get into the Word of God. And I say this to you, and I don't mean to be mean, but I just don't know how you can get to know who God is apart from His Word. That's how He revealed Himself to us. That's why the Scriptures are so important. Oh, I pray that as a pastor you'd be in the Word of God daily, whether it's small portions or big portions, but that we would be a people that center on God's Word, that we'd be reading His Word, that we'd be digging into His Word. That we'd be a people of prayer, we'd be a people of fellowship, we'd be a people of worship. That we'd be a people, too, that receive the Lord's Supper, next week's communion. What a great way to celebrate the forgiveness of God that we would have, to draw near to Him, and again, to publicly declare that the Lord is the center of my life, as we receive His body and as we receive His blood, and we see the forgiveness of our sins. What a great way to declare that the Lord is my Lord, the Lord is at the center of my life. And sadly, what I believe is happening all over this great nation of ours today is that people both outside the church and especially those in the church, what are we doing? We are trying to stiff arm God. We are wanting to run our lives the way we want to run them, and we want God at the periphery. We want God just at that outside edge, just in case of an emergency. Just push Him away to the very end. And sadly, that is the opposite of the picture that we see all the way through Scripture. That is opposite of the picture that we would see in the book of Numbers. Where was God in the camp of Israel? Was God out in the very outskirts of camp? No, where was He at? He was in the very middle of that camp. And I believe today far too many Christians are pushing God, and they want God at the periphery of their lives rather than in the middle of their lives. And how I pray today that if that convicts us, that we would make a change today. Because I'll guarantee you this, you want to experience disaster in your life and in a church family's life, just dismiss God. Put God at the periphery. Stiff arm God to the outside of everything. That is a sure recipe for disaster, not only for individuals, not only for a nation, but also for a church family. And how I pray that we would be a people that keep God at the very center of all that we do. That's what God's word would have us say. That's what the example of Numbers chapter 2 would have for us today. That the Lord is to be at the very center of our lives. Not at the periphery, but rather at the very center. Truth number 3 that I think that we can glean from this text is that we are also to know our appointment before the Lord. And what I mean by this is the idea here is that we walk in obedience to the Lord and we know his will for us. Now, go with me back to the book of Numbers. Go to verse 34, okay? Notice what it says in that text. Thus the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they camped by their standards and they set out, everyone by his family according to his father's household. The important concept in verse 34 again is that the families were gathered by their standards, by those flags, by those marks of identity. They were gathered in that way. But then notice what they did here. They went in accordance to the Lord. As the Lord commanded, so they went. And I want us to observe today, here today, dear friends, the vital importance of obedience in the life of one that is following after God. There is a sense here that we are called to be obedient in all that he does and in all that he has for us, that we're to walk in that way. That's what the people of Israel did. When God moved on, the people of Israel moved on. When God stopped, the people of Israel stopped. And they were called then to that place of obedience in all that they were to do. You know how I pray that we would have that same heart today, that we would be obedient to the will of God, that we'd be obedient to the ways of God, that we'd be in his word recognizing what his will is for us and that we would be obedient to it and that we would recognize, dear friends, that we are on a journey. We too are on a camping trip. The people of Israel, as they were camping in the wilderness, they weren't called to go back to Egypt. They wanted to. But they were called not to go back to Egypt, but they were called to move on to the promised land, to that place of inheritance. Dear friends, we too are on a journey. And how I thank God that this life is not all there is. Now, this life is pretty good, isn't it? God has been good to us. Many of us reflect upon the goodnesses of God every day. And yet we recognize also the sadness of this life. The tragedy of cancer, the tragedy of death, the tragedy of children that have fallen away, the tragedy of death and disaster and all kinds of sin and all the stuff. We recognize all of those things. And in the midst of that, let us be thankful that this is not all there is. We are on a journey. That's why we're camping today. That's why this is so important to us. We too are camping. And we are journeying to eternity with the Lord. We are journeying literally to that promised land that he has prepared for us. And my prayer today is that we would recognize that part of that appointment is to walk in obedience. And the other part of that appointment is not only to walk in obedience, but to recognize that we walk in a sphere of influence. As a pastor, I never tire of talking about a sphere of influence. And about how each and every one of us are called to that place of service wherever God would put us, okay? That book of Esther chapter 4 verse 14 says, for such a time as this. And I love that phrase, and we think of that oftentimes in these grand ways of Esther. And yet the reality is that for such a time as this applies to us today. Do you know that God has put you here for a purpose, for a particular time as this? That it is in this place and in this time, for this time being, that God has put you here. He has called you to be faithful in that place of service. Ruth Peterson, he has given you a sphere of influence. Rob Buxton, God has given you a sphere of influence. Isn't that incredible to think about how God uses? Katie Jonikin, God has given you a sphere of influence. Cody Roth, God has given you a sphere of influence. What do you think about that? For such a time as this. God has put us in this place, in this time, that we would influence the world for Christ, that we would leave a legacy of faith, that we would stand firm in the Lord, that we would love and that we would care and that we would minister for those in our midst in that sphere of influence. Whether that sphere is big or whether that sphere is small, it matters not, because that sphere is important. And my prayer today is that we would recognize our sphere of influence and we would recognize our appointment and that we would recognize how important it is, because each and every person is important in God's eyes. And I would make that statement based upon a number that is occurring in verse 32 of Numbers chapter 2. And it is the number that says, as they numbered up all of the men of Israel, all the people of Israel, they numbered them by their armies. And notice what the last word is in Exodus or Numbers chapter 2, verse 32. It says 603,550. Isn't that a crazy number? 603,550. Dear friends, each and every person is important to God. He knows your name. He knows your numbers. He knows who you are. He knows your sphere of influence. You are important to God. Dear friends, know that today. And do not take it lightly that God has called you to serve in his kingdom. Do not take it lightly that God has given to you a sphere of influence. Do not take it lightly that God has called you to camp in his camp and to journey with him through this life. Oh, how I pray that we would not take that lightly. And how I pray that we would always know our appointment, whether that means long life or that means short life, whatever that means, that we would recognize our appointment before the Lord. Pastor John Powell recognized that appointment. He is a church plant pastor in New Caney, Texas. This past week, in fact, last Saturday, he had stopped on the interstate to help an individual that had been in a car crash. And in the midst of helping this individual with this car crash, a semi-truck hit him and killed him instantly on the scene of that crash. He has a young family, a beautiful wife, young family, of course, and they are just grieving. But it was interesting to read this week about Pastor John Powell and about how the statement was made that he never really wanted to be known, but he wanted to know Christ. He taught Christ, he lived Christ, and he preached Christ. And I thought, can there be any better eulogy for a pastor, for a man of God, than to love Christ, to teach Christ, and to preach Christ? Can there be any explanation for any of us that we would be God's people, that we would fly his banner, that the Lord would be at the center of our camp, and that we would recognize our appointment before the Lord? Pastor John Powell recognized all of those truths. In his short life, he recognized all those truths. And my prayer today is that we too would recognize those same truths, that those same truths would be illustrated in our life, that we are flying a flag, that the Lord needs to be at the center of our lives, and that by God's grace we keep his appointment, that we operate well in the sphere of influence that he gives unto us. And I believe today that we can summarize all of this in this simple statement: pitch every tent with the Lord. Pitch every tent with the Lord. Heavenly Father, use now this word in all of our lives. I thank you for it. And I ask, oh God, that for those today that are camping apart from your camp, that today would be the day that they move their tent, that they would come to you, oh God, even now as you call them forward, that they would come to you, oh God, that they would pitch their tent with the Lord, a camp that tells us that we're forgiven, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that Jesus is our Savior. And I pray, Lord, that we would camp there, and those of us that are believers would just come to that place of peace in that camp, and that we would continue, oh God, to camp with grace in all that we do and pitch every tent before our Lord. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for listening. God's word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We're also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.